About a month ago, I started a series of messages on the cross, the wonderful gospel of the cross of Christ. I have two more to go, but the Lord showed me that I needed to preach another verse this morning. And knowing that, then we'll pick it up when I preach in a couple of weeks, the last two messages on the cross. I think it was Thursday. It was Friday morning that I woke up with this verse on my mind. And it's an awesome verse. And I want us to see it. It's going to be on the screen. It's 2 Timothy 1:12. Now, if you read the first chapter of Timothy, Paul is writing to his son. He said, "To my beloved son, Timothy." Many Bible scholars believe this was the last epistle that Paul ever wrote before he died. That shortly after he wrote Timothy this letter, he was martyred for the cause of Christ. But in chapter 1, verse 12, in the first part of the chapter, he said to Timothy, "I remember the faith that was in your grandmother Lois." She had a strong faith. And Paul said, "I remember the faith that was in your mother Eunice. She had a strong faith. And I am persuaded that you have a strong faith." And then it's like he just changed gears and said to Timothy, "Now remember this." You know this verse. It's in verse 7. "God has not given us the spirit of fear," telling Timothy this, "but of power and love and a sound mind." And then so he said to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed." Now, the reason he was telling Timothy that was because he was in prison. He was in prison. And, you know, he said, "Don't be ashamed of me and my circumstances. And don't be ashamed of the gospel." But then he said these words. Look at it. "For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know," underscore that word, "know. I know whom I have believed." And he says, "I know who I have believed." And he was saying, "I know what I have believed." It's like he's saying, "Timothy, I know Jesus. I know who am I believed. I know what I believe. And look at these next three words. And am persuaded." The question I want to ask you this morning, are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I have a conviction that he is able to keep what I have committed to him." He had committed his eternal soul to the Lord Jesus. He had committed his past to the Lord Jesus. He had committed the ministry where he suffered for many years to Jesus. He had committed his, when the time came to die, to Jesus. He had committed his life, everything he had and was, to Jesus. He said, "I want you to know I'm fully persuaded that what I have committed, he is able to keep that. He's able to keep that until the day that I die, until the day that I see him face to face, until the time I see him eternity. I know what I believed, and I'm fully persuaded that what I believe he is able to keep, that I've committed to him until that day." You know, this morning I want us to think about, are we fully persuaded about what we believe? Are we really willing to live fully persuaded about what we believe? Are we willing to die fully persuaded about what we believe? Are we willing to stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment time, fully persuaded about what we believe? There's a song that I really like. And so we're going to sing this song. This is my introduction to the message. Now, I got good news for you. Ed's going to lead us. You don't have to stand up. You say, amen. I'm going to write a songbook with 200 songs you can sing sitting down. You don't have to stand up. But I want you to listen what you're singing. I want you to listen to it. Is this your confession? Is this what you really believe? Are you fully persuaded that God is able to keep that which you have committed to Him against that day? So, Brother Ed, y'all, the words are on the screen. So let's sing this together, and then we'll look at what and see if we're fully persuaded. Go ahead, Brother Ed.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe in the name of Jesus.
So we're going to talk about these things. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in the resurrection, that He conquered death. And we believe that He's coming again. Now, the question that you'll need to answer when we're finished is, are you fully persuaded about what you believe? You say, Pastor, how can I know if I'm fully persuaded? I'm here on this Sunday morning because I believe. Thank God. But how can you know that, like Paul, knowing this was probably his last letter, knowing that soon he was going to die, how can you say, I am persuaded? I have a deep conviction. I'm willing to live by it, and I'm willing to die by it. How can you know that you're fully persuaded? Let's take the first truth, that we believe in God the Father. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Now, the truth is, people will say, you've heard people say, they'd stand up and it'd be many Christians in the crowd, but many, many lost people in the crowd, and they'd stand up and say, we are all children of God. Not right. It's not right. We are all created by God. We were all originally created in the image of God, but by the time we were born, that image in God had been made, marred in us. Oh, yeah, we're all God's created beings, but we're not all God's children. In fact, the Bible teaches that the way we know that we're God's children, the way we know that God is our Father, is God only becomes our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way He becomes our Father. You see, remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Do you believe God is, if you're saved, do you believe God is your Father? Do you really believe that He loves you with a Father's love? I'm thinking of that song, The Father's Great Love for Us. But do you really believe that? How does it affect your life? Listen to what it says in Matthew. Jesus was telling us to pray. He said, I'm going to teach you to pray. So how do we say it? Pray. O Creator God in heaven. Oh, no, no. Look what he said. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. He was talking to believers. That whole prayer was given to his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Bible makes it clear that if you are born again, if you are truly saved, God is your Father. And that changes the complexion of everything. I love that verse in Colossians 1, 1 through 3. Look at what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae, grace to you. He'd always introduce it. Grace to you, God's grace, and peace, look what it says, from God our Father. That was the theme that ran throughout everything that Paul knew, that God was his Father. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most moving passages in the Bible where it shows that God is our Father is when Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, Mary was at the tomb, and she asked whom she thought was the gardener, they've taken away my Lord. His body's not in the tomb. Where can I find him? And then Jesus called us, and Jesus spoke, Mary, and she recognized that it was Jesus. And listen to what Jesus said to her. He had already been crucified. He was risen from the dead. He was fixing to ascend back into heaven to his Father. Now look what he said to Mary. She grabbed a hold of him. She didn't want him to get away from her presence. Oh, but Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, Mary. Don't hold on to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to your brethren and say to them, I want you to get this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Go tell the disciples, I'm ascending into heaven. Tell them I'm alive. I'm ascending into heaven to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. I don't know what your experience in being raised was like. I don't know. Some of us had good experiences with our Father. Others felt rejected by him. Others felt abandoned by their Father. Others have lived with the haunting thing that I never could please my Father. But don't you judge your Heavenly Father on your relationship with your earthly Father. You're to honor your earthly father. You say, well, I don't know if I don't think he was honorable. The Bible didn't say honor your father and mother if they're honorable. He said honor them. They gave you birth. But if you had a bad experience, just remember that God is a loving, caring, involved Father in our lives. He watches over us. He watches over us. The Bible even says sometimes he sings over us. One of the greatest thing you could ever be able to say with a deep conviction, through Jesus Christ, God is my Father. And so I just talked to him like I would a father. But look at the next thing that was in that psalm. We believe in God the Father, and we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, we believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Brother Fred, I have never been able to figure out the Trinity. I haven't either, but it doesn't matter to me. I know what the Bible says. He's God the Father. I know him. You do. He's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. And these three are of the same essence. They're all deity. We believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the heart message of the Christian faith, that we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, most people you'll find will say, well, I believe in God. But you know the problem? They've created a God in their own image. They've created a God that won't let them be what they want to be. In their mind, they have created a God. However, we realize that the God, our Father, has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And so we can know the Father's heart by looking at the heart of Jesus when he was on this earth. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. I love this. We ought to read it sometime other than Christmas, really. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God. That from the very beginning in the womb of Mary. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But now I want you to listen to what happened. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to call to take Mary as your wife, but that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know what set Jesus apart from every other person that's ever been born in this world? He was the only person ever conceived in the womb of a woman by the Holy Spirit of God. People say, you know, you really do believe in the virgin birth? Yeah, I do. Why? Because the Bible says so. Bible says so. Bible's true. Let God be true and every man a lie. And listen to what he said to her. I want you to know Jesus was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now, he tells us a whole purpose about Jesus coming. So she will bring forth a son and you call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their what? Say it again. He was born to be the Savior, to save us from eternal death, to save us from eternal hell, to save us of a life lived in darkness and shame. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins, their sins. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in him. By the way, he knew that he was the Messiah. People say, well, Jesus didn't know who he was. He was just an apostle and all that stuff. He never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Messiah. Oh, yes, he did too. Look here in John chapter 4:25. Jesus is either God manifest in the flesh. He's either the Messiah that came into the world to save us from our sins, or he's a liar because he claimed to be the Son of God. All right, he met this woman at the well, and Jesus began to tell her things about herself. And then she said to him, she knew Something different was about Jesus. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. I know he's coming. Hey, by the way, he's coming back. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You are talking to the Messiah. You are talking to the Lamb of God. You're talking to God who became flesh and lived among us. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he came. He knew why the Father sent him. And so we believe in God the Father, but I'm telling you, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen at verse 14. Now this is what we believe. It's life-changing. It affects everything we do in our life. And the Word that was in the beginning, and the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, became flesh, human body. And he lived among us. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father through grace and truth. I want to say to you that what you believe about Jesus is absolutely life-changing. A lot of people want to say he was a great philosopher. He was a great teacher. He was a great example. You can believe all those things and die in your sins and go to hell. That's not God's will. Jesus is God, sent on a mission to manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who came to die on the cross in our place and to receive and forgive us of our sins. But you know, let me tell you one thing about Jesus. He's not only came as the Savior, he was not only obedient to the Father, even to the death of the cross, but guess what? The Father highly exalted him. After he died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to his Father. I mean, the Father said this. Look at what he said in verse 9 of Philippians 2. God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. What is the greatest name in the world? What is the greatest name ever given? Tell me his name. Does anybody know what his name is? That's exactly right. Boy, you can be in a conversation and people can be very religious and very spiritual. And boy, then you say, but let me tell you something. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus Christ personally? Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus forgiving you of your sins? Isn't it wonderful to know you're going to spend eternity with Jesus? You know, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that's Jesus. And did you know that God exalted Jesus and made him Lord? The conversation went from being religious to being real. The conversation went from being humanistic to being spiritual. Listen to what it says. God has highly exalted him, giving him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. All the skeptics, all the atheists, all the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, all those who died in their sins, all those who rejected the perfect sacrifice of Christ and said, I'm going to live for myself, all of those people, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue. How many of you know what the word every means? Every. You mean there's some, nobody's going to be excused? Oh, no, 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 no. Every tongue is going to confess. I mean every tongue that's ever been and will ever be. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Say the word. Wow. He's Lord. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that this Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ, he's Lord. And every knee's going to bow to him. And every tongue's going to confess him as Lord. Now you can do it now in repentance and faith and be saved. Or you can do it the judgment and be cast away forever into a place called hell. You see, we believe in God the Father. We are fully persuaded. We believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, and what he did on this earth. We believe in Jesus Christ and that he is Lord, L-O-R-D. He is to rule in our lives. Then that song goes on and says, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Boy, I tell you what, I wish today a whole lot more emphasis was put on in church buildings where people attend on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it is not by power, it is not by might, it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a promise that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and grow up in Nazareth, did you know the Father promised the Holy Spirit? He promised them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And I want you to listen to this verse. Jesus had already died on the cross. The victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil had already been won. The door to heaven had been unlocked. And now anybody who would repent of their sin, place their faith and trust in Jesus, follow him, man, they could go to heaven. All right, so he's already accomplished his mission, but he's fixing to go back to his Father. And look at what it says. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Don't you depart from Jerusalem. But to wait for the promise of the Father. What had God promised those disciples? What had God promised Jesus? He said, now you stay here. Don't you go out. You're not ready. You wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. But boy, I love this. John truly baptized you with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days since. It's going to be a few days. Pentecost is coming, and you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love the word baptize. It means to immerse. It means to immerse. Baptizo. It means to immerse. Jesus said, John immersed you in water, but there's coming a day real soon when the Father is going to immerse you. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he gave him a promise. Look at the promise. See, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power. When? When are we going to have power? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And you look over in verse, chapter 1, verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer. So Jesus told them to wait, that the promise of the Father was coming. They were going to receive spiritual power. They were going to be immersed, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. So they were praying. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to baptize them and to fill them. Well, guess what? Just a few days later, the Holy Spirit came. Now, the Holy Spirit had been in the world. Never been a time that he was not in the world. He had been with Jesus. He was full of the Spirit without measure. But he had been with the disciples, but they had not yet been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this one would all change. You're going to notice that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, who was a coward and denied Jesus before a servant girl, you're going to find out that he was changed and stood before the crowd that crucified Jesus and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit a sermon that's never been beaten before. I mean, he was so bold. This same Jesus that you've crucified is Lord and Christ. What made the difference between Peter, the one who denied Christ by the fire to three times? And what changed him when he stood on Pentecost and said, this same Jesus you crucified, but God has made him Lord and Christ. I'll tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Man, can you imagine what it sounded like? They'd been up in that upper room and they'd been praying, waiting on the promise of the Father. And all of a sudden, like his hurricane off the coast, there came a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were. Then there appeared to him, now you've got to get this, it's very important. We believe in the Holy Spirit. There appeared to him as divided tongues. In other words, they were tongues of fire. Above the head of each person in that upper room, there became a flame of fire. In fact, one place it says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what is one of the pictures of God that we've gotten in the Bible? God is called, our God is a consuming fire. When Moses met God in the burning bush, there was a fire that never went out. So you know what those tongues of fire were? They sat on each one of them's head, Peter, James, and John, and that fire went down into their bodies, and they were filled at that moment with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them, but now he had come to live in them. And what, look at what it said. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God gave, listen, this was at the Passover. There were Jews from all over that part of the world in Jerusalem. And they spoke different languages. And so, look what happens. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. And then in verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, aren't they all from Galilee? Don't they have their own language? Yeah. Now listen to this now. How is it that we hear each one in our own language? You see, they were speaking in tongues, and it was language. And I believe all tongues, and I still believe in the gift of tongues. I believe all tongues are a language. And it's said here, we've heard them speak in our own language. How can this be? They're Galileans. They don't know our language. But here's somebody from the Cretans or the Arabs or Parthenia, all these places, they all heard them speak in their language. And you know what they spoke of? Look at it at verse on the screen. Cretans and Arabs, or Arabs, we heard them speaking in our own tongues, get this, the wonderful works of God. Hey, you know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live on earth? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse on the screen. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Oh, the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost comes to indwell every person since that time who repents of their sin and trusts Jesus as their Savior. He comes in to live inside of us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. We do. And let me tell you why it's so important. Jesus told the disciples, he said, look, I'm going to leave. They were all upset. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I will not leave you like an orphan. They said, well, you're going to go off and we can't go with you. And we want to go with you, but you said we can't go where you're going. Not, you can't go now. He said, but wait a minute. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forsake you. Look what he says. I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. He said, I'm not going to be with you physically, but I'm going to come to live in you spiritually in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Now don't miss this. For he dwells with you, Old Testament, but he will be in you. He's going to come to live in you. Man, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Spirit of truth. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but let the Holy Spirit fill your life. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Thou contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, and the Bible says that the evidence that you're saved, we're to be filled with the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8, 14, that we'll be led by the Spirit, right there on the screen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. But oh, you know what the main thing is? The Holy Spirit is the one that gives evidence that you really belong to God. You know why? I want you to look at this. Galatians 5:22. How can you know a person saved? The Bible says, by their fruit, you shall know them. It doesn't say by their decision, you will know them. Or by their experience, you'll know them. And I believe in experiences. I believe in encountering the living Christ. But look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. It is joy. My joy I will give unto you. It is peace. I give you my peace. It's long-suffering. It's kind. It's good. It's faithful. It's genuine, gentle. It has self-control. You see, that's the evidence that we're saved. It's called the fruit of struggling. It is not. The fruit of striving. I'm going to be like Jesus if it kills me. It will kill you. I'm telling you, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you belong to Jesus. Man, if you're mean as a snake and criticize and gossip and slander and ugly and cuss and take God's name in vain and live like a hell and live like the devil, I'll tell you one thing. Don't tell me you're saved. You're no more saved than this desk up here. But I tell you what, you show me a person that's filled with love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control and long-suffering and patient. Man, just think about being around that person. And it's not them. It's Christ in them. The Holy Spirit produces in us the life of Jesus. And I'm telling you, friend, don't you trust any decision or any experience unless you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Don't you dare trust in anything other than that. You say, but I had goosebumps. Doesn't say that goosebumps mean you're saved. Doesn't say that. But oh, I felt so wonderful. Well, that's good. But the evidence that you're saved is a changed life. You are changed. You're not the person you used to be. The things you used to love, the sin, you no longer love. You're tempted by it, but you no longer love them. Your opinion against that sin is you hate that sin and you don't want it in your life. You see, the things you used to love, you hate, and the things you used to hate, you love. You've been changed. You've got a new nature. You're a partaker of the divine nature. I'm telling you, the evidence that you're a child of God is the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. We believe in the Holy Spirit. All right, we've got a couple more. Now, you know, I've already preached four sermons on this, so I'm just going to touch this for a little bit. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the crucifixion. You know what? How does a crucifixion get in here? What does a cross have to do with the virgin-born, sinless Son of God? It seems like that all of his life from here comes to a culmination in what happened on the cross. We believe in the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, as wonderful as all of this other stuff is, it would not be a reality unless there was the cross. Because it was on the cross that God punished your sin. Oh, yeah. You mean God punished my sin in the cross? Oh, yeah, in Jesus. Did you know God put your sin on Jesus and put his wrath on Jesus and punished your sin in him? You mean Jesus took my punishment? He took my guilt. He took my shame. He took all the wicked things in my life. You mean God punished that in Jesus Christ and the wrath of God was on him, and because of that I can be forgiven and that can be saved? You say, Brother Fred, what a price to be paid. Yes, that was a great price. It'll never be matched again. Hallelujah. What a price. I was dead, but he died in my place. I was wicked, but God punished my wickedness in his son. And I want to tell you, no wonder Paul said when he came to the end of his life, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, I'm glad there were saints. And I'm glad that they were lived. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm not praying to no saint. I'm not praying to anybody. Because I want to tell you something. My salvation was purchased and paid for by the Son of God. And it's through him that I have access to the Father. And that's the only way. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to let anybody take away from what Jesus did when he was on that cross for you and me. Never. Don't you add anything to the Son of God. It's heresy. And don't you take anything away from the Son of God and what he did on the cross. Man, you need to live at the foot of the cross, remembering forever what he did so that you could be saved. My Lord, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We believe in the crucifixion. They describe it. Let me just read it to you and I'm going to move on. It was a preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And Jesus was being held by Pilate. He'd been on trial. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, the Spirit of God comes to you and he says to you, Jesus wants to be your king. He wants to rule and reign in your life. Jesus wants to rule and reign in your life. He died so that you could belong to him. And so what are you going to do? Away with him. I'm my own king. I'm my own king. I don't want another king. Okay. Then you die in your sin. And for eternity, you said, "Oh, if I had just bowed to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I can almost hear people saying today all over America and around the world, "What? Away with Jesus. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him." But he's your king. He said, "We don't have any king. We don't want a king. We have Caesar." And let me go on and read a little bit more. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel of full sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it with a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received it, he said," his lips were parched. They put it on his tongue. Jesus knew at that moment he had won the victory. He knew at that moment he had stuck a dagger in the heart of the devil. He knew that he had overcome all principalities and powers. He knew that he had overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He knew that what the Father sent him to do, he had done. Praise God. He could say, "Father, I know why you sent me, and I have been faithful." And then he cried with a loud voice, "It is what? It's finished." Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not saved by good works. I'm glad I'm not saved by being religious. I'm glad I'm not saved because I got baptized and all that's good stuff. I'm not, but I tell you one thing. I'm telling you what. The only way you're saved and I'm saved is when by faith we repent of our sins and we receive the finished work of Christ, that he died on the cross. And it was finished, and he knocked the head off of the devil. I started to say he knocked the devil out of the devil, but I that wouldn't sound right. I'm going to tell you, we're not following a weak loser. We're following him who has overcome the world, flesh, and the devil. He is the Son of the living God. And one day he's coming back, and every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. We believe in the crucifixion. And because of that, we can say, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Well, and also, and let me just give you one verse that people say, well, no, if a person's good and sincere, they're going to heaven. If that was true, I would say, why in the world did Jesus come? But here's the deal. Acts 4:12, you need to have this memorized. You need to have it written in your Bible. Well, I think Jesus is one of the ways. Nope. He's not one of the ways. He's the only way. Nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. It is only in Jesus. Well, we believe in the resurrection. Praise God. You know what Romans 1:4 says? You know, how did the Father respond to the sacrifice of his Son? And this verse has always been made me think God was saying, I accepted his sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 4 of Romans 1. That Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. When the stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so we could look in. When the stone was rolled away and the Son of God came out of that tomb, I want you to know the Father was saying, I declare him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. I have accepted his sacrifice. It is fully sufficient for you to be saved and stay saved. Man, I love about the resurrection. My goodness. You remember when Mary grabbed a hold of Jesus in John 20:17? She didn't want to let him go. She had watched him die on the cross. She had watched him. And now, he is alive, and she recognized him. She just grabbed him. And Jesus said, do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Go tell the disciples. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know what? I love that verse, Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. It's the life of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Crucified with Christ, but Christ lives in me. A new creation in Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Man, he's a living Savior. Muhammad died, and he's in the grave. Buddha, I don't know what happened to him, but he's in the grave. All the hundreds of thousands of Hindu gods sitting on the mantles of people whom I love who have been deceived by darkness, I am telling you, they are not gods. I'm telling you, they're made with hands. They have eyes they do not see, ears they do not hear, mouths they do not speak, and those that make them are just like them. There's only one living Savior and one living God. All the other gods are idols, and we fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him as the resurrected Lord God Almighty. Well, I got 2 minutes. Don't believe that. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the crucifixion. And we believe in the resurrection. But oh, let me tell you what we're doing. Let me tell you where we are. Titus wrote, I think it's Titus where it says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Jesus is coming back. Oh, he's coming back. And it's sooner than you think. You say, Brother Fred, you think it's close? Listen, you may agree with this and not agree. That's all right. I believe he could come today. And then the tribulation would go full blown. You say, well, all this has got to happen before the tribulation. Well, okay, that's fine. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says, no man knows the day and the hour. Only Jesus doesn't even know. He said, only when the Father tells him is he going to come. So it's going to be glorious when Jesus comes back. Well, you know, I believe in the rapture. Jesus comes and the church is caught up in the air. And then all the people that are left on earth, I'm talking about the true church, is the bride of Christ, caught up in the air. Then there's 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of the wrath of God, and 3.5 years of the great wrath of God. And then there's a millennium that lasts 1,000 years on earth. Then at the end of that, devil's bound for a period of time. And then finally there'll be the new heaven and new earth. But I'm going to say this. There were a lot of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. There are over 200 about the second coming of Jesus. 200 times it talks about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Buddy, I tell you. Well, Brother Fred, they've been saying Jesus was coming back ever since I was in Bible school. Did you know you're quoting the Bible? Did you know that? The Bible says in the last days, they're going to be scoffers. Say, where's the promise of his coming? They've been saying it for years. Well, I appreciate you quoting the Bible. I want to tell you something. Coming suddenly, coming soon. Maybe morning, maybe noon. Jesus is coming. Vance Havner said it well. He said, all the signs of the times are pointing to his return, like the days of Noah. All the signs, all the physical climatic signs. Vance Havner said, let me tell you what I think, where we are. He said, it's like a play. And all the actors are in place. All the furniture's in place. All the scenes are in place. All the actors are in place. They're standing there just waiting for somebody to pull the curtain. And when the curtain's pulled, the play starts. I think everything I know is in place. Now, there are things that are going to be in the tribulation and others are not yet in place. But I think that everything's in place. You know, what if the Father today says to Jesus, Son, go get my children. And God pulls the curtain. And the Son of God comes back in all of his glory. Brother Fred, that makes me nervous. Well, I can understand, because every day we live, we're one day closer to Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing, that ought to make you full of hope. You know, I don't believe this world could get, yeah, I guess it can get worse than it is right now. Now in Mobile, they're shooting people at by football games. You say, boy, Mobile has a lot of murders. Why don't you move to Chicago? You know what? These are the last days. Let me give you this verse. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, proud boasters, on and on and on and on. These are the last days, and I'm telling you, you say, I've got plenty of time. You do not have that. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Jesus might come back today, and the tribulation could begin. Well, you say, I don't see it around me. Well, you ain't looking, because America's sure in tribulation. And you go to countries of the world, there were more people martyred for the cause of Christ last year than any time in history. More people killed because they followed Jesus last year than any time in history. Don't tell them the tribulation hadn't come yet. The tribulation as we know it in Revelation has not come yet. But all over the world, God's people are in trials. They're persecuted for their faith.